This morning we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Our scripture passage is the verses 1 through 11, and our text, our focal point, is the verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, page 1734. This is the Word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's our scripture passage, of which the first five verses are our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, brothers and sisters, the text for the sermon will serve as the theme for the upcoming home visit season. Our elders are eager to begin their home visitations and meet with you personally or in the families to speak about your life as child of God, your life of faith in Jesus Christ, and your life in the midst of this world as people of God. This practice of home visits is as old as the Apostle Paul's practice of speaking to the members of the congregations he visited from face to face and from house to house. In the days of the Great Reformation, John Calvin restored this practice to replace the Roman Catholic practice of penance, while Luther continued penance as an opportunity to be strengthened in faith, reassured of the promises of God, and for purposes of giving counsel and advice. Since those days, however, it has been the unique and blessed practice in Reformed churches to have the elders and the deacons visit in the intimacy of the homes and with the confidentiality of their office to speak about our life of faith. The distinct purpose of these visits, beloved, is an inquiry into the fruits of faith. Throughout the year, we are built up in the faith by the preaching of the gospel, the use of the sacraments as the means of grace. Thanks to the freedom we enjoy in our land, we have a host of opportunities and societies available to us for Bible study, as we saw last week. In response to the proclamation of the gospel and the study of God's word in church and at home together and personally, we have our faith strengthened and activated unto a life of faith. Hence, the office bearers will be visiting to inquire about the fruits of faith in our life, our growing in faith, and our wrestling in faith, our struggles of faith in the midst of this world in which we live as strangers and sojourners. It's wonderful, beloved, that we may introduce the theme and focal point of these visits with a sermon on the theme text, Romans 5, verse 1 through 5, and do so in this service in which we also celebrate the Lord's Supper. This past week already, we have examined ourselves concerning our life of faith in Jesus Christ and regarding the restored bond with God through the forgiveness of sins. Hence, I may now focus your attention on this theme, the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ, in our justification, in our sanctification, and in our glorification. So the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ in our justification, our first point. In the previous chapters of this letter to the Romans, brothers and sisters, Paul has showed the addressees that Abraham was justified by faith, and that the same applied to his children. Salvation is through faith alone. He emphasized again and again, not through works, nor through the sacraments, nor through priests, nor through any combination of those things. Salvation is by God's grace through faith produced by the Holy Spirit in us, so that no one may boast but in the Lord God. That's when Paul comes in our chapter to the question, what does it benefit now that you believe all this? Why does having faith matter? Or in our modern context, the question might be, what good does it do to me to be a Christian? What are the benefits of having faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question Paul answers in chapter 5. And Paul's answer is just as valid today as it was in his own days. So that's what the apostle writes about now, and he does so against the background of our corruption, our total depravity, and against the wrath of God over our sins. There is no boasting in people or in works, as we saw in Romans 3, verse 27. So, does that mean that there is no room or reason for rejoicing at all? Well, plenty. Paul intimates and assures us, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this assurance certainly is not any kind of self-confidence at all, but in Christ alone. Everyone who knows him or herself thus justified by faith may speak that way. What we hear is language of faith. We have peace with God because we have reconciliation with him through the death of his Son. He has redeemed us from the wrath of God. God is no longer warring against us. Wrath and terror are replaced with love, mercy, and peace. Some have aptly said, God saved us from himself, for himself, and by himself. He gave us the sense of peace that Peter spoke about when he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It's that sense of peace which Paul calls to be surpassing all understanding. Peace with God, that means that our consciences are cleared. The overwhelming weight of guilt that plagued us, all is gone, placed on Jesus on the cross. When the apostles are speaking about this sense of peace, beloved, they're not saying we are feeling this peace with God. But as we read in our text, we have peace with God. Your relationship with God does not depend on your subjective condition of feelings, but on the work of Christ done for us and in our place. This peace is something different from a feeling of rest or trust or security. It is the assurance that our sins are no longer between God and us, but that we are reconciled, justified as we are by faith in Christ. Instead of enmity, the disrupted relationship, there is a good relationship. What great benefit that is! It is good between God and me. That's a peace which affects your whole life, also your feelings. When you come to faith, you right away experience a lot of struggles, battles, fighting against sin, the devil, and your own flesh, which could affect your assurance, your security. Yet, then especially, we may know Christ is our peace. That's first. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 14, we are justified by faith in Christ. We are different from the godless world. We are holy, blameless, in the sight of our Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. That's grace, pure grace. And that's what Paul adds. Through Christ also, we have access to God's grace. In the Old Testament, high priests had very limited access to God's holy presence. Thanks to the blood of Christ, which is the means of atonement, we may have boldness to enter the Holy of Holiest. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Christ obtained for us the full freedom to go to God. By his Holy Spirit, God has come to dwell in us and around us, and by the work of God's Son, we received freedom to go to God, an open door to God, to go through it and be in his presence. That's thanks to the grace of God in which we stand, Paul adds. Yes, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. At first, we had to confess and complain, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. But now there is great reason for rejoicing, since we may hope again in the hope of the glory of God. That's because Christ's sacrifice is behind it, which grants us assurance in this hope, which Paul will repeat in Romans 8, verse 18, 24, 25, and 38. Hence, if and when we are struggling with this assurance, don't look inward, asking whether you have a strong enough faith, but look outward to God and the promises of salvation of the Scriptures. The Bible assures us of the solid place in which we stand, the grace of God. And so we come to our second point, the benefit of our sanctification. Now, aren't we rejoicing too much and too soon, brothers and sisters? There still is so much suffering too yet. The church is suffering so much from oppression, persecution, being marginalized, ostracized. You could come to think that this suffering undermines our hope, affects our rejoicing. Well, Paul intimates, the opposite is the case. The suffering of the present time is working together for good. As Paul also reiterates later on in Romans 8, verse 28, they increase the rejoicing. We can rejoice in our suffering, not because suffering is so nice, so easy, or so pleasant, but because of the effect it has on us, on our faith, and on our life of faith. The unbelievers' suffering can never be a reason for joy. Yet what's true as well is that this life is accompanied of suffering. Suffering in the first place is a result of the brokenness of life, of creation, and of man's mortality. Because the world is living in sin and through sin seeks its own welfare, it means that believers who follow Christ will meet with suffering in their life, with trouble in their life of faith. The difference, however, lies in the fact that we may live in the hope of the presence of God. What great blessing it is, therefore, beloved, that we may enter with boldness, go through the open door to God with our suffering and troubles. Thanks to this free and bold entrance upon the presence of God, we also have access to His Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit assists us and strengthens us by this hope in order that we may persevere in our faith. Hence, just as our justification doesn't depend on us but on God in Jesus Christ, so also our salvation in the future does not depend on our weakness but on Him. And He has shown us His love by a Son. The result and outcome of our suffering, therefore, is perseverance. And the more we persevere, the more we are being trained in the faith, which is what the word for character in our text connotes, a proven, a tested character. As we suffer, it is revealed to us how weak we are in ourselves and how much we need Christ. Suffering is part of the sanctification process. As we endure and persevere in these struggles, they change our character, our spiritual stamina, and our spiritual attitude in the midst of sufferings and troubles. Hence, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding will guard, will protect our heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Thus, we find hope in God's glory, beloved, rather than some glory of our own. By the suffering, the Lord grows our character and leads us to hope. So next time you are suffering, consider what the Lord is doing. He is not having you suffer for no reason. It's not suffering needlessly, but suffering to build character. We rejoice in this hope in order that we may take part in the glory of God. This hope is twofold, because we may be assured now already that we are redeemed on the ground of faith. It also gives us the expectation of the future participation in the glory of God. It is a hope that is rooted and grounded in the assurance that God fulfills His promises. Thus, we have come full circle. We rejoice because we hope in the coming glory. And this joy won't be taken away from us by this temporal suffering, but it deepens our joy. Our temporal suffering makes the hope greater and stronger. This trained, tested, and tried hope is no vain hope. Already now, God gives us His peace, and already here and now, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. He does so by His Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 14, His Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Which brings us to our third point, the benefits in our glorification. The final stage, brothers and sisters, the final goal of God's salvation is our glorification. And our glorification is guaranteed in the promise of the perseverance of the saints. God will bring us through to the end, to His goal of glorification. You know, when I think of the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ, it is above all else the benefit of hope in God's glory that I reflect on. In ages past, when the minds of all people in the Western world were either believing the Christian faith or significantly impacted by the Christian culture around them, there was almost no such thing as suicide. There was a general hope of life. It has been my concern for some years that suicide, also the pursuit of euthanasia, or the talk of fulfilled lives that can be taken by assisted suicide, are strongly correlated with a lack of hope. As our world falls further and further away from the teachings of Scriptures, it knows not the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ. It knows no hope. And without hope, many struggle for a reason to live. As we think about the benefits of faith, knowing that we have peace with God, stand in His grace, and have hope in His glory, we find reason not only to live, but to rejoice in all things, even in our suffering. Now this hope, beloved, Paul adds, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Spirit of God pours out God's love in our hearts, removing the enmity with God. Now the word poured out reminds us of the Feast of Pentecost of Acts 2. That's when God poured out His Spirit as in a cloudburst, a tropical rainstorm. It makes the land fertile and fruitful so that there will be a fantastic harvest, as we will also see this afternoon in Lord's Day 48. As you know, Pentecost was a feast for harvest. The great yearly harvest is taken off the field. That's the kind of harvest the elders will be seeking as well, in a spiritual sense, seeking the fruits of faith, or the deacons, the first fruits in our offerings of our stewardship by faith. In Romans 8, verse 23, we read something similar. We also have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's something like the most important gift, the most excellent fruits of faith. Since Pentecost, the harvesting is taking place worldwide. At the outpouring of the Spirit, the great harvest has begun. It's the feast of the Spirit of Pentecost at which Peter's preaching was about the Christ. Well, my brother and sister, the Spirit of Christ makes us share in the glory of God, which shows in the believer's peace, grace, and love. The Spirit is moving people so that they submit under the word of God, convinced as they may be of the love of God. This love is shown to us in the sacrifice of our Savior for sinners. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Verse 10 of our chapter. It's also portrayed to us this morning in the Lord's Supper. It gives you a firm foundation under your life. It gives you joy in life, even in suffering and suppression. By God's Spirit, you have hope in Christ, founded in God's love. Amen.